Appreciate all of your prayers on my behalf this morning. I'd like to call your attention today to a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And Paul, the aged apostle, and Timothy, the young brother, have become so close in Christ that Paul would refer to him as his son, not in nature, but in grace. And he's writing this letter to the young preacher to encourage him, to guide him, to counsel him in many areas. And now in the latter part of the fourth chapter, he would say, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May the Lord give us understanding of this verse that I've read in your hearing today. Paul is saying to this young minister, I want you to take heed to yourself. And I want to say this morning that I believe this will not only apply to Timothy, but it applies to me. And I would think it applies to everyone here today. Take heed to thyself. We're pretty good at taking heed to others, seeing others' faults and failures. How many of y'all are good at that? It's almost fun in a way to put other people under the microscope and examine them and point out their shortcomings, their faults. Now, please don't sit there and say you don't do that ever. It's an easily besetting sin in our lives to critique others, to find fault with others. But the Bible teaches us to take heed to ourselves, not to others, but take heed to ourselves. And you know, beloved, the truth is that I am the only person on this earth that I can change. I can't change anybody else. Now, hopefully we can have influence on others. You know, parents cannot change their children. There's an old saying, you can tell them, but you can't teach them till you practice what you preach. Children see hypocrisy very quickly. And if they see us behaving in a certain way that is godly, it encourages them to do that. But we can't change anyone. I love the story of the mother who had put her child in the car with her and told her child to sit down and put on her seatbelt. Some of you may have heard this story. And the child would not sit down. The child did not want to sit down. So finally, in desperation, the mother popped her on the legs. And she sat down and put on her seatbelt. And her mother said, I'm so glad you sat down and put on your seatbelt. And the little girl said, I'm sitting down on the outside. But on the inside, I'm still standing up. A lot of us can be that way. On the inside, we can still be hostile or rebellious. But Paul is saying to Timothy, young brother, I want you to take heed to yourself. Watch your behavior. Watch your conversation. Watch your thought life. Watch what you read, what you study. what you meditate on. Take heed to thyself. Paul would say to him earlier in this chapter, in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The beloved Apostle Paul was wanting to see this young preacher grow and develop spiritually, that his profiting might appear to all. And I'm sure Paul would want that in me. He'd want that in everybody in this house today. You and I need to be taking heed to ourselves, to what we think about, what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, the conversations we have, the company we keep. All of that is affecting us. And I can tell you, in our taking heed to ourselves, we need to recognize that we all need a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. And we need the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, Brother Rick, was reading from Psalm chapter 1, and he was saying that the righteous are like a tree planted by the rivers, by the river, that bears its fruit in season. And I tried to follow up with the idea that in the Scriptures, the Bible often refers to God's children in a botanical sense, that is, comparing us to plants. The tree grows. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of it except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. And then Paul says that we're to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness and temperance and faith. We're to be bearing that fruit. But the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit abiding in us. If we're cut off from abiding in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless in this sinful world. We got to stay connected to Jesus through prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and the fellowship of the saints. All of that helps us to grow spiritually. And if you're cut off from that, then you're not going to be able to take heed to yourself. You're not going to be able to do what God would have us to do in life. You know, during the Civil War, the Confederacy was getting a lot of its supplies through Savannah, Georgia. A lot of European countries were supporting the Confederacy, and they were shipping a lot of equipment, guns, etc., to the Confederacy, and it was coming through Savannah. So when General Sherman, burned Atlanta down, you know what he did then? He marched straight to Savannah, Georgia. Why? Because he wanted to cut off the supplies that were coming to the Confederacy. And once he got down there and he cut off the supplies and Savannah was no longer able to bring in what the Confederacy needed, the Confederacy was in big trouble. Now, I bring that up to you this morning because I want to tell you, you and I have got to stay connected to God through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that we have many gifts. God has given us all gifts. You may have a gift to sing, a gift to pray publicly, a gift to minister to the sick. I was talking to Sister May Scarborough this morning, and she was telling me about her sister Jeanette and what a gift she's had all these years to minister to the sick. And she works now at a assisted care home and helping the sick. That's a gift. You know, it's a wonderful gift, isn't it? If you're going to go in the medical profession, you need to have a tender heart, because those sick people need some mercy and kindness, not just medicine. Sister Janet was telling me about a doctor who came in to see her in Dublin, and she asked him if he would pray for her, and he did. And he prayed for her twice. How many of y'all would like to have doctors that are praying for you? See, there are many gifts that God gives us in life. The gift of health. The gift of saying an encouraging word to somebody. Now, all those gifts are like appliances in your kitchen. In your kitchen, you may have a coffee maker. I do. That's the most important appliance in my kitchen. Coffee. I've got a sign over the coffee maker that one brother's disagreeing with that. I've got a sign over our coffee maker that says, "Instant human, just add coffee." I love coffee. What about y'all? Somebody sent me a text the other day and said, "Coffee, a complete meal." Well, that coffee maker is important. The toaster is important. There's other appliances in the kitchen that are important. They're all different. The coffee maker can't do what the toaster oven does. But they all depend on the same electricity. Now, the Holy Spirit is our electricity. I don't care what gift you've got, you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. How many of y'all get that this morning? The ability for you all to sing in the Spirit today, that's the same Spirit I need to preach. And you all need that same Spirit to hear and to receive, instead of just sitting there and your mind 1,000 miles away, to actually get involved in this worship service, be present in mind and body. You need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "You can't bear fruit of yourself except you abide in me." And you know what we get through Jesus? The Holy Spirit of God. And so, beloved, the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to take heed to himself, but he knows he can't do it in himself. That's why in the beginning of the epistle, Paul is praying that God will give him grace and mercy and peace. How many of y'all need grace today? How many of y'all love that song, "Amazing Grace"? It is amazing, isn't it? Grace is so amazing. I remember when I was a kid, my daddy loved that song. We hardly ever met, but what we sung, "Amazing Grace." And as a kid, I didn't get it. It didn't have a catchy tune. It wasn't a foot patting song. You know, and I thought, what's so amazing about grace? When I got about 13, God blessed me to see how amazing grace is. It saved a wretch like me. How many of y'all know how much you need grace every day? Every day, in every way, you and I stand in need of God's grace. And Brother Alec Cook the other night here at Cool Springs talked to us about that scripture over in Corinthians where Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a burden that was bothering him all the time, and he needed it to be removed, he thought, and Jesus wouldn't take it away. But Jesus said, "I'll tell you one thing, brother, my grace is sufficient for you." So we all need grace. We need mercy. How many of y'all need mercy? I live on it. I'm glad God's mercy is new every morning. How do you reckon it's new every morning? We probably used up yesterday's supply. Mercy. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Mercy. Paul prayed that Timothy might have grace and mercy and peace. See, Timothy was a young man living in a wicked city like Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the larger cities of the Roman Empire and had been affected by the culture of godlessness. And they had a statue in Ephesus to Diana, the goddess that they worshipped and adored. And Timothy, a young man, was living in that wicked city trying to pastor a little church of sheep and lambs. And can you imagine the challenges he faced as a young man? You and I today are living in a culture that is quickly becoming anti-Christian. Really is. How much have you seen on TV or heard on the radio lately that really honors Jesus Christ, our Lord, and upholds moral values? Oh, my friends, the days of Andy Griffith are gone. They don't make those kind of shows anymore. So much of it is immoral and ungodly, and you and I are living in that culture. And we need to take heed to ourselves. How many of y'all are listening to me right now? You and I need to take heed to the culture that we are in. Take heed to thyself. You know, I want to say this morning. I'd be glad you and I could change the culture of America and go back to what it was in the 50s and 60s. That would be wonderful, but I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. But I can tell you one thing. You and I can keep the culture from changing us. You and I can take heed to ourselves and keep our minds focused on what is right and what is moral. That's one reason you need to be in church every Lord's Day to hear the Word preached. And you need to be praying for the preacher that he'll be blessed to preach the Word, and that the Word of the Lord will be honored in this house, and that we'll go out of here trying to live it. So, Timothy is needing the Spirit of God to empower him. He is needing grace. He's needing mercy. He's needing peace. And all of you need that. Now, and I need it desperately. So Paul says to the young brother, take heed to thyself. Instead of getting together, as some people are given to do, and just have a gossip party, and gossip about everybody in the church and everybody in the community, and we run down the sheriff and we run down the local politicians, and you know, we just have a good time doing that. I tell you what, we'd be a lot better off. And listen, if you want to pick on Brother Sam, there's plenty to pick on. I'm glad y'all don't know me as well as I know me. And I'm glad I don't know you as well as you know you. But the truth is, there's plenty of room in all of us for improvement. I've often said this, the biggest room in our lives is the room for self-improvement. Some of y'all seem to agree with that, and some of you... I'd like to break up every gossip party if I could. Just break it up. Stop gossiping. Running other people down. And if somebody is doing something wrong, let's pray for them. Wouldn't that be something just to take them to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help them. Yesterday I was preaching on love, and a brother asked me after service, now, Brother Sam, how can I love so-and-so? And he referred to a politician in Washington, D.C., and it caught me off guard for a moment. And then I thought, well, Jesus said, love your enemies. Some of those folks up there are our enemies. But Jesus said, love your what? Enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Instead of getting them back, hitting them harder than they hit you, why don't we just pray for them? And love them, not with a fellowship love where you want to have dinner with them. You know, there's three kinds of love in the Bible. There is a romantic love, which exists between a man and a woman in marriage. And let me tell you, there's not room in there but for two people. It gets very crowded when you add a third one. Right? I remember what Princess Diana said one time when her husband was cheating on her. She says, it gets a bit crowded. You add this other woman to the marriage, it's very crowded. That's the first love, the Bible, a love between Adam and Eve. And by the way, God didn't make Adam but one wife. Didn't make him two or three. And he certainly didn't make him a man. Marriage in the sight of God is between one man and one woman for a lifetime, hopefully. The second kind of love the Bible talks about is a friendship love. Now, I love my wife with a romantic love. Not enough. She's probably listening today, and I love you, dear. And Valentine's coming. I want to just give all the men a little head start. Valentine is coming, and those women love cards and candy and all that. That's good. But I've got a friendship love with my wife. She's my best friend. And you all are my friends. See, friendship love is a broad love. It can embrace dozens and dozens of people. How many friends have y'all got? I don't think I could count them from here to California. Friends that I love and care for. And then the third kind of love is a sacrificial love. Where you don't feel love, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's the sacrificial love, the agape love, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's the kind of love you have to have for a lot of people in this world. That's the kind of love that can enable you to love your enemies. Instead of trying to hurt them and get even with them, if they're broke down on the road, you would want to stop and help them. Even though you may not ever vote for them. Am I making any sense to anybody here today? See, this kind of living is foreign to our culture. I tell you, our country's in serious trouble. There's so much hatred, so much bitterness, so much division all over this country. It's pitiful. But you and I can save ourselves from that by taking heed to ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He is saying, take heed to thyself. When you look in that mirror in the morning, you know who you're seeing in that mirror, your biggest enemy. Whoa now, Brother Sam, you went too far. No. Well, let me say it this way. You saw your biggest problem. Come on now, wake up. When you look in that mirror in the morning, you are seeing. When I look in the mirror, you know what I see? I see Sam's biggest challenge, biggest problem. I like that song that says, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Can I get a witness from anybody? You might be thinking, now, Brother Sam, I didn't come over here this morning to be roughed up. I came over here to hear some sweet gospel preaching. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But listen, Paul is saying to Timothy, he loves this young brother. He wants this young brother to be useful in the service of God. He wants him to be a blessing that his profiting may appear to all. And so he's giving him advice, just like you parents would give advice to your children. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. You see, the church and the ministry have been given this awesome responsibility to safeguard the doctrine of the church, the truth. See, the church of Jesus Christ is the custodian of the gospel. Paul would say to Timothy, he would say to him, if I tarry long, I'm writing you this that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? The pillar and ground of the truth. The truth was deposited into the church by Jesus himself 2,000 years ago. And it's our awesome responsibility as a church to safeguard that doctrine, that truth. How many of y'all understand that? Paul warns Timothy. He said to him in chapter 4, the beginning of this chapter, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Did you notice the word doctrines there is plural? The devil has many doctrines. But when the Bible talks about the true doctrine, it speaks of it in the singular sense. So Paul would say to Timothy, "I want you to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." A minister of the gospel, first of all, has to take heed to himself and then to the doctrine. Now, if a minister is not going to take heed to himself, the people are not going to want to listen to him. You know, Elder Byrd used to tell me, if I may quote Elder Byrd again, he told me, see, he was born in 1880, I think it was. He came up in America back before we had screens on windows. And you know, there was a problem with flies in those days. If you let the window up, flies would come in the house. Can any of y'all remember flies in the house? Brother Byrd said he was at this home one day for dinner with a wonderful church family, and there was a pot of dumplings on the table, and he loved chicken and dumplings, but there was a fly right in the top of the dumplings. He said, "I just lost my appetite." How many of y'all can eat when there's flies in it? How many of y'all can eat out of a dirty plate? Ministers of the gospel need to take heed to themselves and then to what we serve God's children, the doctrine. I'm not up here to make up my own truth, my own gospel, my own doctrine. I am to hear to preach, "Thus saith the Lord," and to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's a sobering responsibility. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Because the doctrines of devils can be very attractive to God's children. Because they come to us through seducing spirits. Seducing spirits can seduce God's children into beliefs that are not according to Scripture. The prosperity gospel that's so popular in America today, and their churches are running over with people, and they preach that if you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick, and you'll have all the money you could ever want. That's the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. That is a seducing spirit contrary to the Word of God. Universalism, that everybody's going to heaven, even the devil's going to get in the back door with his coattail on fire. That's a seducing spirit of the devil. The doctrine of fatalism, that everything that happens, God has predestinated it. Or the doctrine of Arminianism, that Jesus did his part, now you've got to do your part. He made salvation a possibility, but you've got to make it a reality. Those are seducing spirits that can cause God's children to go into error. But I want to tell you, the truth is what sets us free. The gospel of salvation alone by the grace of God is what sets us free. That Jesus did it all on that cross. That when he said it is finished, he meant exactly what he said. He finished what he came to do. He saved everyone the Father gave him to save. And so Timothy is instructed to take heed to the doctrine. And then he says, continue in them. And I want to say this morning that churches are also responsible for the gospel. If a minister should go astray in some false doctrine, the church needs to be faithful enough to call it to his attention and correct him in any error. And I'll say this today. I'm answerable to this church. I'm answerable to these deacons. I'm answerable to all of you. You watch what I preach. You come here with an open Bible. I'm not asking you all to nitpick now. If I say pot and you think I should have said pan, just don't bring that up to me.
But if you see me going astray in some basic doctrine, I need to be corrected. Do y'all agree with that? Very important. The whole church has the responsibility because, you see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want to tell you, the greatest treasure the church has today is not this building, not these lovely grounds, not the dining room out here. Those are very enjoyable possessions the church has. But we'd be the church out there under an oak tree. You know what the greatest treasure this church has? The gospel. The good news. That Jesus Christ saved His people from their sins. And when it's all over down here, His heaven will be full of everyone He wants up there. Now that is glorious gospel news for God's children. And so Paul is saying we are to continue in them. You may update the pews, you may update the carpet, you may update the PA system, but I want to tell you one thing we're not going to update, and that's the gospel. It's the same gospel that it was yesterday, and it'll be the same tomorrow. The gospel, the good news, it gives all the glory to Jesus Christ. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. We don't want to just have a good start. We want to have a good finish. What about y'all? You know the value of a postage stamp? Its ability to stick with the job till it gets where it's going. If a postage stamp falls off, if it doesn't continue, it's of no value. I want to continue. I want to be able, by God's grace, to continue and finish the race. You know, I remember Brother Sonny Pyle saying one time that you could paint something with white and have it looking very pretty. Very pretty. But you could put a dark spot on it, and that dark spot is what everybody's going to see. Right? People are watching you and watching me as members of this church. We want to have a good testimony. We want people in this community to know this church loves God. This church loves one another, and this church loves the community. And if we can help anybody in the community, we want to do it. And we're not over here as holier than thou's. We're not over here looking down on other people. We're over here trying to serve the Lord Jesus and walk in the footsteps of the flock. And we want to continue in that until the end. And beloved, may God help us to do so. So Paul would say to Timothy, continue in them. For in doing this, you know, when I was a boy growing up in this church, there were three women in this church that were in a position where they could visit the sick a lot. Sister Mamie Rozier was one of them, and Sister Minnie Bethune and Sister Lois Wade. How many of y'all remember them? They'd get in their cars about every week, and they'd go around to homes where there was sickness or a need. They'd take covered dishes. I remember that just like it was yesterday. They were letting their light shine. It was a beautiful thing. Did you know you and I can do the same thing? Now, I could... If I didn't name your mama, forgive me. I just mentioned them because they went together a lot. They were very close. They lived down there in Cary, you know, close to each other. One of them had a car and the others would get in and go. And they ministered to this church and to this community. And they continued in it. See, you don't retire from being a follower of Jesus. You don't put in 30 years and say, I'm done. No, it's for a lifetime. For a lifetime. You may have heard of the deacon who quit going to church. And one cold winter day, the pastor went by to visit him. And the deacon was sitting by the fire, a fireplace. And the pastor didn't say a thing to the old deacon. He just took the fire
poke and pulled out one of the red hot coals and let it sit on the hearth. And in just a few minutes, that red hot coal was dark and cold. And what the preacher was saying to the deacon in an illustration was, if you don't stay in the midst of the church, if you don't stay around your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll get cold and dark. And the old deacon got the message. The preacher never said a word. He said, I'll be there next meeting. How many of y'all need the church? I'm serious now. I'm telling you, I need the church. I would be scared to know where I'd be today without the influence of people like you all in my life. I need the church. You say, well, we expect the preacher to say that. I'm serious. We all need the house of God. We need the fellowship of the saints. Our young children need it. And they need to know they're loved and wanted and appreciated in the house of God. And the old and infirm, they don't lose their value. No, sir. The older they get, maybe the better they get in the house of God. We all are members of the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both, now listen, save thyself and them that hear thee. In what sense is Paul telling Timothy that he will save himself and those that hear him? Certainly not saving himself eternally. We know Timothy was already a child of God. We know he's already a member of the church and ordained in the ministry and a faithful servant. Paul understood that. He knew that Timothy was already in the family of God and going to heaven by grace. So in what sense does Timothy need to save himself? You need to save yourselves. I need to save myself from this untoward generation. Peter, the apostle, said to the brethren on the day of Pentecost, he said, save yourselves from what? This untoward generation, this crooked generation. And you know, the generation that Jesus Christ was born into in the first century in Israel was probably one of the most decadent generations that had ever been. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Our Savior was born into a culture that was wicked beyond words. So Peter is standing up and telling the people, he said, save yourselves from this crooked world you're living in. Now we know the Apostle Peter was not saying that he could save himself or they could save themselves from hell to heaven, because he had just heard Jesus in a conversation with a rich young ruler. And in that conversation, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus goes on to say, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter heard that. He understood that. And I want to say this morning, one more time, it's impossible for any of us to save ourselves from hell to heaven. Jesus came to do that. But you and I can save ourselves. You can save yourselves from being a gossip. You can save yourselves from being an alcoholic. You can save yourselves from being a drug addict. You can save yourself from being addicted to pornography. You can save yourself from greed. You know, our country is full of greedy people. They want more and more and more and more of what they've already got enough of. Our houses are running over. People buying or renting places to store stuff. They'll never see it again. You can save yourself from jealousy. How many of y'all have ever struggled with jealousy? Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And I can tell you, it'll eat your lunch. You can save yourself from being jealous. You can save yourself from being hateful. You can save yourself from saying things you shouldn't say.
I had a friend one time who said, "I'm just being frank." He had just really chewed somebody out. I said, "No, I think you're just being mean as the devil." See, we can excuse ourselves, can't we? No, you and I can bridle the tongue. It's hard to do. You can't tame it, but you can bridle it. How many of y'all love bridling your tongue? Restraining yourself from saying hurtful things. You can save yourself from it. I can tell you, words have consequences. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can speak life to your children, or you can speak death to them by criticizing them and finding fault with them. Oh, beloved, save yourselves, the apostle says, from this untoward generation. Oh, that God would help us today. He would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us grace and have mercy on us when we fail and help us to get up after we've fallen and brush ourselves off and get back on the straight and narrow. We all fail. I do. I'm so disappointed sometimes in me. But I don't want to quit. I want to get up, brush myself off, and beg God for mercy and grace to help me to do better. How many of y'all have to just constantly say, "I have failed"? Paul said he was the chief of sinners. But I want to tell you, God loves us. He'll give us grace when we fail. If you failed in your home life, failed with your children, you need to be begging God to work in your children's lives and help them. Would you join with me now in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we look at this text today that our beloved Paul gave to our brother Timothy thousands of years ago, we feel the relevance of it in our lives today. Help us, dear Father, to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, and help us to continue in them, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that work is not in vain. Our Father, bless this church that it may abound in love, that people who come here to visit will feel welcomed and know they are loved. Bless this as a church family to function as a body, every member dependent on the other member. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.